Nice to see everybody, a bright sunshiny morning. When I woke up this morning, it was like really gray out, and I thought, oh, another one of those gray, rainy days. And then the sun started to come up over the roofs of the houses behind us, and it was so bright. It was unbelievable. What a great day, a nice fallish day, and yes, it's now fall. Anyway, thought you were adding your 2 cents. Okay. Which would have been perfectly fine. If you would open your bulletins, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading is from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, verses 5 through 7. And we're going to be going through Psalm 11. And it's such a short psalm, and Psalm 11 starts a series of very short psalms, you know, 6, 7, and 8 verses long, that we're probably going to do two psalms this morning, 11 and 12. But it's an interesting comparison between one psalm to the next, and you'll see the emotional roller coaster that even David goes through sometimes. So we're going to be looking at that. On our schedule this week, it's our normal schedule with ladies' Bible study at 10 a.m., which is open to anybody, any of the ladies that can come in. Thursday evening at 7 p.m., we're going through the book of Joshua. And then we're back here for 8 a.m. on Saturday morning, which is men's prayer. And next week is also going to be the resumption of our work days here at church with cleaning and getting ready for the season and doing things upstairs, packing the rummage sale away and getting ready for the Christmas and holiday craft sale. So that's starting next Saturday. In follow-up with the Rock the Lakes Festival this summer, there is a concert coming up next Sunday night at 7 p.m. It's 7 to 9 at the Greece Assembly of God. Some of you might have been up there earlier this year for one or some of the training classes. But it's going to be a concert with a full citywide choir. If you're interested in participating in the choir, there's a note up on the bulletin board to pay attention to and to make note of. And they're also videoing some people that went forward that are willing to do video testimonies of how the Lord's changed their lives in just a few short months from the time that they went forward at the festival. So it should be a really interesting night. And if you've got an opportunity to make the trip up there, I would really encourage it. It's going to be free, and it's just going to be a singing and praise and worship to the Lord all evening long from 7 to 9 p.m., that is. Our lighting is on the way. It should be delivered by about October 1st. And our heating system, the boiler is in the process of being hooked up. Our HVAC man has already begun the process, and we're just grateful for that because we're really closing in on the time of season that we're going to need the heat. So continue to pray for him. And, of course, we do have the holiday and craft sale coming up, and that is going to be held on Saturday, November the 10th. That's the second Saturday just prior to Thanksgiving. There are other holiday craft sales that are starting even earlier than that, right after the beginning of November. So I think we're right on target for that date being a good opportunity to begin. Also, just a reminder, in company with angels, at the Memorial Art Gallery, just a spectacular display of some Tiffany, recently rediscovered Tiffany windows that depict the seven angels from the seven churches of Revelation, including the angel from the church to the church at Pergamos, which is where we get our name here at Whitestone. So if you get a chance, that is in town and on display until October the 28th. And coming up on October 13th, for those of you with a historical flair, the Bicentennial Victor is hosting a historic bike and hike ride in the area. And that's in the morning on Saturday, October 13th. It has nothing to do with church. It's just, you know, anybody that's here in town and is interested in local activities. On our prayer list, we have a number of people that we've been praying for a long time. They're outside of the body, and yet they're near and dear to all of you and to us as well, because of their health concerns and their salvation. Many of you might remember Joe and Sue Marcus. Joe attended with us back when we were at our very earliest years, and I got a letter from Joe this past week, and he is on hospice care now. He's having trouble with his lungs, and it seems that he's struggling with COPD. So pray for that. His whole heart and cardiopulmonary system is breaking down. And also, he wrote and he said his mother is also on hospice care right now. So pray for the Marcus family. And he also mentioned something that I thought might have already been done with, but we were praying last year because his son Matthew was scheduled to go to Afghanistan a year ago this past August, and he just asked for prayer for him, and we had him on the list for military people, and Matthew is still over there, so he's back on the list. He's been over there for over a year, so. If you could, you remember all of the Marcuses. Also, we have Bill and Mary Slater highlighted for all the things that are going on in their lives with Mary's condition and her recovery after cataract surgery this past week. We have just a brief praise report. We prayed for David Miller, Valerie Schultz's uncle. Uncle-in-law, I'm not sure how that relationship works, but he came through his surgery this past week really well. He was in for colon cancer, and they resectioned his colon, and they took out quite a bit during an 8-hour surgery. Incredible. And he came through the surgery really well, and as of yesterday, he's out of ICU, and he's up and walking around with the scans and everything indicating no more cancer in his body, and no lymph node involvement. So that's great news for all of the Schultz family and the Millers. And they thank you sincerely for all of your prayers. We're also praying for those that are right here in the body with us. We're praying for Linda. We're praying for Marge and Bill, for Kella and Sue, for Carol and her son Ron, for Don and Gloria always. As they continue to move forward with the procedures and the medication that they have decided to go with for her treatment of her cancers, multiple cancers, and we're also just continuing to lift up Larry as his chest muscles all knit back together. For those that are serving in missions, we're holding up Tim Mumpson in prayer, the Kellys, Sean. Moses and David LeCompte. David's got a new newsletter on the bulletin board just to remind us of how good it is and how important it is to pray and to reach out to people. He's asked us in his most recent book, he's asked us to remember the Palestinian Christians who are living in the West Bank. They're living in the Palestinian territories, and there are many of them, and there are active churches over there. So remember to pray for them. They're our brothers and sisters, too. In spite of the fact that they're living in Muslim territory, and yes, they are Palestinians, but they're not the terrorists. We would also ask that you pray for those that are incarcerated, those that are in our government leadership. Remember to pray for the election coming up. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, in particular. And the church that's under persecution, missionaries all over the world, martyrdom continues weekly. And remember to pray also for Christian marriages and relationships, your own marriages, your own relationships. Pray that the Lord is at the center of each and every one of them. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we're just excited to know that we're a family and that it's this family that belongs to you. Lord, we're part of a bigger family, but this is the immediate family here at Whitestone, and we just thank you for every person that's come through the door this morning. We pray that you would have your way with us, Lord, that you would calm our hearts, that you would send us a sense of peace, that you would teach us more about yourself, and Lord, that we would fall more in love with you for all of your wonderful works. We praise you for how faithful you've been to us, Lord. We ask that you would touch all of the hearts and all of the people that are on our prayer list. Reach down to them, Lord, through your Holy Spirit and minister to them. Soften hearts, Lord. Open up their hearts to salvation. And Lord, touch them and heal them, especially those that already know you. Lord, we pray for your grace and your mercy. We pray for your strength and your enduring grace, Lord. And we ask you to be with us. Anoint your words to our own ears this morning, today, Lord. Anoint our voices to your ears as we sing in praise. And we ask that you would be with us, Lord. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand the things that you have for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mailed to her this past week from CareNet Pregnancy Center of Wayne County. Friday, November the 2nd, coming up is a banquet for them. There's some more details that are coming up, and we'll keep you posted. But if you're interested in attending their banquet, which is a fundraiser for them, just please kind of mark that down on your calendar for Friday, November the 2nd, and we'll keep you updated as more information comes in on where and when and how and the menu and everything else that comes with it. So be looking for that coming up. As we were going through, even before we get ready for the reading this morning, as we were going through the worship this morning, the third song that we sang, Always, as we sang verse 1, I empathized with it right away for myself personally. My foes are many, they rise up against me, but I will hold my ground. And this fits right in with exactly what David's been going through lately. I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. And it reminds me of that wonderful verse, I will lift up my eyes to the hill from whence my help comes from. It's just so encouraging to know that when we lift our eyes up, typically when we're under attack, we're down, we're looking down, our shoulders are down, and we're bent over, and the Lord says, look up, your salvation draws nigh. But this second verse, it reminded me of something that David LeCompte has been impressing on my heart. Before he left the area, I had a chance to have breakfast with he and the pastor that he was staying with, Jim Lagnese. And David said that in visiting Israel in the Western territories, the West Bank, the Palestinian territories, he met many Christians over there. And he said while he was being hosted for a meal and a dinner in one of their homes, a Christian Palestinian, this man said, David, where are all the Americans? Why do they ignore us? And I thought about how many bus tours, pilgrimages that American Christian churches take their members on over into Israel. It's an amazing number. Sometimes the lines are so long, and having been on a couple of them, you pull into a parking lot at one of the religious tourism sites, and there may be 15, 18, 20 buses, busloads full of people that are there visiting. But they're typically visiting the Israeli territories. They're not going over into the Palestinian territories. They're not going to church on that Sunday with the Palestinian Christians. And the Palestinian Christians are really hurting because they are caught in the middle of the war to a great degree. They're hated by their neighbors, which I need to talk a little bit more about that. But they struggle because they are Palestinians by nationality. They're Arab. They're Persian. They're all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds, but they're Christian believers, and they feel like they've been abandoned. So I'm going to encourage you to just lift them up in prayer this week and encourage them through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, and lay it upon and may the Lord lay it upon the hearts of some of these tour guides that they might take one of their tours over into that Palestinian region. Oddly enough, in 2001, when I was over there, just a few months after the 9/11 attacks, there was a tremendous absence of tourism. In 96, when we were there, the buses were lined up at the tourist sites. But in 2001, we were the only bus traveling the country. And it was an amazing thing because the attacks and the Palestinians and Hamas and Hezbollah, they scared everybody away because of the attack, and maybe rightfully so. But on that tour, we were staying in Jerusalem for 3 days, and we had like about a 2.5 hour window where the tour guide and our leader said, you know, go out and do what you want. We're gonna take you down to the open market area where there's coffee shops and tables, and you can sit down and you can kind of take in some of the local flavor and taste some of the local foods. And there were three of us, myself and two of the Bible college students. We went down and we found a restaurant and we found this open table out in the open air. And it was just a really, really nice, warm November day. And as we sat down and we began talking to ourselves, we realized that there was a couple of business gentlemen, shop owners from the area, right there at the table next to us. And they were in a very animated and joyful and uplifting conversation and encouraging one another in their business and everything. And they overheard us talking about the Bible. And they said, where are you folks from? And so we told them. So they invited us, they invited themselves actually, to our table. And as we talked, one of them is a Jewish shopkeeper and the other one is a Muslim Palestinian shopkeeper next door. We realized suddenly that in spite of what we see in the media, what we hear in the headlines, the Muslims and the Jews live side by side, peaceably. And these two gentlemen, they said, oh, we're best friends. We're best friends. And so when it comes to the things that David was discussing with me at breakfast, he says, the Palestinian Christians think that they're lost. Now, these two men are in business in Jerusalem, in the Israeli territory, but just across the Kidron Valley is where all of the Palestinian and West Bank people live, and it's a stark, stark reality to see the difference between Jerusalem proper and East Jerusalem where the Palestinians live. One is bright and light and clean, and the other is a slum. It's incredible. But that's where our brothers and sisters are living, and we're in the Palestinian territories. They're living in slums. They're living where people think that they are forgotten, where people don't even believe they exist. So lift up our brothers and sisters this week in those things. As we look at the second verse of that third song that we sang, it reminded me of those Palestinian Christians. Trouble surrounds me. Chaos abounding. And yet my soul will rest in you. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. And whether it's the Palestinians over there dealing with horrendous situations, whether it's the Jews over there dealing with horrendous situations, whether it's the Afghans or the Palestinians, whether it's the Pakistanis, their help is on the way, if only they could open their eyes. My heart was grieved this week when, with the news of this vague, little-known YouTube video that made fun of the Muslim God. Interestingly enough, Palestinians, I shouldn't say Palestinians per se because many of them are right in Israel, but with the Arab world, the countries that are under Sharia law, their television, their internet is all filtered and provided for through the government. They would have filtered that video out and made it unavailable to the people there. And yet there was a Muslim news broadcast that decided to play it over there. And that's what's created all the havoc. That's what's cost the life of our Libyan ambassador. That's what's caused the riots in Cairo and our consulate under attack there. And rebellion and protests all over the Islamic world. But what really grieved me is that in Pakistan this past week, they had riots over the film. They had protests over the film. And they started killing one another. There weren't even Christians over there. There weren't even any Americans there. The Pakistanis began killing one another. And the film was so ambiguous and so little seen and done on such a small budget that it never should have gotten even on YouTube, much less anyplace else. Pray for people over there. They need Jesus. They need a sense of freedom. And they need to know that their freedom can only really and truly be found in Christ. That's where we have found ours. And as we get into the reading this morning, that's where we will all find our help. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read verses 5 through 9 together. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Typically, we'll go with 8 and 9 then too. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? The idea of being chastened by the Lord comes into a slightly different focus at this point. When we think about where we're going here with the Psalms, with David being chased and persecuted seemingly on every side, with him running from place to place and trying to get away from not only Saul, but for a time getting away from his own son Absalom. The attacks are coming from outside his family. They're coming from within his family. And David has to wonder, where are you, Lord? And clearly, many of those Psalms indicate exactly that. We cry out to the Lord, where are you, Lord? Where are you in this thing? Why is every day, why is every week such a trial? And sometimes it's, you know, we think about, okay, it's a trial. And we might call it a trial, we might call it a testing, we might call it being put through the refiner's fire. But the Lord, when He chastens us, just like our fathers did And maybe I need to qualify that. Just like our good fathers did. Not every parent is a good parent. Many parents need parenting classes through their local civic center. But those good fathers that loved us, that provided for us, that cared for us, they often would reprimand us. And that's a chastening. And they didn't do it because they hated us. They did it because they loved us and they wanted us to do better. They wanted better behavior. They wanted more compassion towards our siblings. Stop fighting with them, and bring more peace into the house. And that's what the Lord's chastenings are for, is to bring more peace into the house of God, into His kingdom. It's not to punish us. Discipline is to make disciples of us. And when the Lord disciplines us and when He chastens us, it's to make the body of Christ more reflective of the Father. And it's sometimes difficult to watch. But listen to what this passage says that we just read. If you endure chastening or a rebuke or a reprimand, God dealeth with you as sons. There's our Heavenly Father dealing with His children in a loving way to make them to be better. We have this wonderful U.S. Army poster, be all you can be. Well, the Lord wants that for us too, but He wants us to be all of the best as we can be as His children in His army, in the army of the Lord. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? He's not a son at all. It brings relationship into the picture. If my relationship is in Christ, then He's going to deal with me, and He'll give me the pats on the back, and He'll encourage me, and He'll lead me and guide me with the Holy Spirit. He'll give me all the opportunities that I need to grow and to exercise the gifts and to share my faith with people. But if we're messing up, if we've been blindsided by a temptation, or if we've got some indwelling sin that we just can't get the victory over, the Lord will reprimand us. He'll chasten us. He'll make it more difficult for us so that we turn to Him more quickly when we recognize the temptation or when we recognize our own weakness. Even as the writer of Hebrews tells us over in chapter 11, or verse 11 of chapter 12, he says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous." We hate it. We hate going through those fiery trials. We hate being put through the refiner's fire. We hate being reprimanded. We hate it. It doesn't sit well with us. And our flesh wants to lash back out. But who do we lash out against? God? That's kind of self-defeating. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Remember what it was like when your father, had turned you over his knee, or he got the belt out, or whatever your parents used. The wooden spoon, whatever it might have been. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. There's a lot of crying and tears, and sometimes it comes from the father because he hates doing it to the children. It seems to be grievous, not joyous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's about learning the lessons of God, unfortunately, the hard way. Finding out how much He is displeased with what we've done or what we've thought or our behaviors or any of those things. God wants us to be better. He wants us to be more like His Son, obedient even unto death, which is a huge, huge step in faith. See, I told you, no chastening for this time is joyous. Somebody's unhappy. And look at that father going to the rescue. That's the response of love. is to go for the rescue. And that's what the Lord does with us sometimes when we're not happy, when we're not getting our way. The Lord comes to the rescue, and you know what? That might be a point of chastening, but it's not to punish. It's to say, okay, you've reached the limits. Here's the parameters of acceptable behavior, and that ain't it. It becomes a real issue. Thank you, Lord, for the practical example of what we're teaching this morning. But what's really interesting is that the Lord does it out of love for every one of us, just as Chad's doing that with his daughter. He's going in to bring comfort, to correct, and to teach. Everything that our children do presents us with a teachable moment. And that's what the Lord wants. He sees us faltering and He says, here's a teachable moment. Here's a teachable moment. When we look back in the Psalms, in chapter 11 we're in today, we're going to find David on a roller coaster. He's not at the carnival. He's not at Darien Lakes. But he is on a roller coaster. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. In verse 1. That is exactly where we would expect for David to begin. In the Lord do I put my trust. David, with a man after God's heart, hopefully like all of us, with a heart after God, with a heart desiring to please Him, David says, in the Lord put I my trust. He's my protector, He's my provider, He's my defense, He's my offense. He's everything that I need. And yet it says here, I'm putting my trust in Him. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? You know, there's an unseen third person here. There's God, there's David, and this other person. And it says, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Whoever it is has said, David, why don't you just run away? Go up to your mountain. Go up to your palace resort. Get into your own home. Get into your refuge from the world. Hide out and just stay there for a while until things calm down. What this person is doing is encouraging David to run in the face of adversity. He's encouraging the king of Israel to run and to hide in the face of adversity. What he's doing is he's promoting addictive behavior. You need an escape, David. You need something to just kind of get away from it all and forget about all your problems and your trials. Forget about all this stuff down here. It doesn't make any difference. But that's an escapist behavior to do that. Because when you come back, you're faced with all the same things again because the problems have not been resolved. Nearly a decade before I was born, my oldest brother in 1943 drowned in an accident in the neighborhood. He had been with a babysitter and he had fallen into a creek. And it was a horrible time for my parents. My mother said there wasn't a day that she didn't think about Tom, my oldest brother. And she said that they lived in the house, which prior to that was my father's family's home. And when they moved in and they had Tom there in 1940, he was 3 years old in 1943. So it was a tragic death. But my mother couldn't stand it because the creek ran right through the backyard. And so my mother said, I can't live here. We have to move. And so they sold the house. And they moved up onto Brunswick Street in the city in the Park Avenue area. And this was back in the 40s. They rented out an apartment. And they weren't there a month. And my mother said, look, Ken, I can't stand it here. My comfort zone is gone. My home, my house, we sold it. We gave it up for this apartment. All my grief has come with me, and all my friends and support are out there. So they moved back out into the town where they lived prior to that. And they rented out an apartment from some family friends, because obviously their family house was gone. But then they did something really, really strange. Within a few years, in 1947, they bought a lot. And they built another house. And it was in the same neighborhood where that creek meandered through the whole neighborhood. And they moved back into it. And my mother was back in amongst her friends again, but in a new surrounding. Something new and something fresh, something of her own. And then she could address the grieving process more fully and completely with her support around her, her friends, and the neighbors. And back at that time, there were very few women that were in the workforce. It was mostly still men in the workforce. In fact, I remember growing up in that neighborhood and being in that house, and I remember that my mother was the first of my friends' mothers to go out and get a job, which was a good thing, and that's neither here nor there. But wherever we go, we take our problems with us. We take our grief with us. We take the difficulties. We take ourselves with us wherever we go. So this idea of how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, you can't get away from your troubles because your troubles come with you unless they're addressed. Escapist behavior doesn't work. Flying to a refuge doesn't help. You still come home. And even if you're in that refuge, you realize that you're not happy because you know that that problem is waiting for you when you get back to where you belong. We talk about the escapist behaviors, and we can go right into alcoholism, and we can go into all of the addictive abuses of our country and our nation. And yes, you can escape through alcohol, you can escape through drugs, but when you get sober and come back straight, there's the problem looming in your face again, still unresolved. And that's why people continue to go further and further into alcohol, because now they need more, and they need it more frequently. The same thing with drugs. They need a higher high and a bigger hit to escape, because no matter how unconscious they are, the problem is waiting for them when they come back. So David says rightfully to this person, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? It's a wasted effort. I still have to face this when I come back. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. Somebody's always ready to target us as Christians. We don't belong, we don't fit into the world system very well. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we know that we have something waiting for us beyond what the world has waiting for it. The wicked are ready to bend their bow. They're ready to pull the string back. That arrow is loaded on the string, and the bow is bending as the string gets pulled back. They're ready to bend their bow, readying their arrows upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. They're not even doing it openly. They're just taking pot shots from the side where nobody can see them or identify them. Nobody knows our own enemies and our own problems better than we do. And yet those problems, those little fiery darts that Satan throws our way, they come at us and they come at us and they come at us. And it's sometimes it seems like an unending barrage. And yet the Lord says, I'm with you. You believe in me, believe also in my Son. They're ready to shoot at the upright in heart. Not necessarily the upright in the flesh, but the upright in heart. Knowing that we have these wonderful, wonderful feelings towards God, it doesn't mean that our lives are perfect and we live perfectly obedient lives. We're living in fleshly bodies that are tempted by fleshly things. And sometimes it's just our thought life. Just our thought life. And the upright in heart, they're the ones in our communities, in our families, and even within myself. If I think and I know and I'm convinced and assured and affirmed that I'm upright in heart with God, doesn't mean that my enemies are going to slack off. It doesn't mean that at all. Because those are the kinds of people, the upright in heart, they form the foundations of our society. The ones with family values, the ones who reach out and touch the poor, the needy. They have empathy and compassion for those that are sick and homeless or hungry. That's the foundation. And if our enemies are going to attack that foundation, the upright, in verse 3 he says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Where are we going if those things are taken out of our society? If you're going to take every one of those righteous, upright people out, what is society left with? It's self-defeating. In fact, it's self-destruction. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? They can walk in the light as he is in the light. He can walk in the light as God, as Jesus is in the light. And when we do that, our sins are forgiven and we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters. That's what we're reduced to. We're reduced, if you can use that word with quotations, we're reduced to walking with Christ and living as he lived, looking only to the Father and enjoying the fellowship of his disciples, our brothers and sisters. The Lord is in his holy temple in verse 4. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try. The Lord sees exactly what's going on in the world. He sees exactly what's going on in Israel, in South America, in Victor. He sees exactly what's going on in the world, and he sees exactly what's going on in our lives. There is nothing that's hid from him. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He beholds with his eyes, and his eyelids try. You know, you kind of squint and scrutinize, and you say, what are they doing out there? Oh, that's what they're doing out there. They're blending in with the world. They're compromising the tenets of faith. They're ignoring some of the main teachings of the Scriptures. His eyelids try the children of men. Now, these are the children of men. They are not his children. What he's doing is he's scrutinizing what the world is doing to his own. The Lord is aware of those that oppress us, those that attack us, those that don't want anything to do with us. He is very much alert to those that would like to take he and his Father out of our mindset in what used to be a Christian nation. He sees exactly what's going on. There's no surprises. In Matthew 5, verse 45, it says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Because we're in the world, those are the physical properties of Earth. And yes, into every life a little rain must fall, but you know what? There's a lot of sunshine too. And even as we talked at men's prayer yesterday morning, it was a gloomy, rainy day. Rain fell all during the week. It was wonderful. My grass has never been greener all summer long. I love it. We need the rain. The rain puts us inside our houses. And we find that there's refuge there, and we find there's peace there. And oh my gosh, my Bible is in here too. I can read. I can sit quietly. I can pray before the Lord. I can enjoy that company and fellowship with Him. When the sun shines, we want to get out and play, don't we? And the Lord allows us within the parameters of Scripture, of His Word. And He blesses us. But He watches with His eyes. His eyelids try the children of men. He knows exactly what's going on. He sees what they're doing in the sun, and then they see what they're doing in the rain, and He sees what they're doing in the darkness too. He sees what they're doing, and He sees how it's affecting His church and His children. The Lord trieth the righteous. He treats us like sons. He puts us sometimes through the refiner's fire. He puts us through those little chastenings. And it says that if we are exercised by the chastening, then it's for our own benefit. He trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hates. We don't hear too many of those words in the Scriptures that God hates the wicked. But we have to understand what the difference is between the wicked and the good. Between the righteous and the unrighteous. Love and hate are just opposite sides of the same coin. Love and hate are two strong emotions. And emotions are things that we respond with. What it doesn't say is that the Lord doesn't care about those who hate, that He hates. In fact, I think sometimes He cares more strongly about those that are ignoring Him and ignoring His Son and doing the things that cause Him to hate them and their behaviors the way it is. But He will reprove them. He'll reprove them. If their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can be sure that He has the ability to bring them into the fold. It might be at the last minute of their life. It might be in 2 minutes. Or maybe some of your family members that you've been praying for a long time, maybe they came to the Lord at 11 o'clock this morning and you're still here and you don't even know it yet. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To get home from church and find that all my family is saved. Well, reality is going to be a little different probably, but you know, there's the hope that we have that the chastening of the Lord exercises them who are living in a way that God says is wicked. That it's not right, it's not pleasing to His eyes. He sees what they're doing. In Proverbs 17, verse 3. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts. When we think of the refining fire, we think, okay, apparently there's some gold and some silver that's out been rolling around in the dirt for a while. It's a precious commodity, but it's dirty. It's not worth anything, but it's still a precious commodity, and it needs to be purified, and that's what the Lord does in His chastenings and putting us through those trials. And that's why He lets us endure temptations. What are you going to do with that temptation, Bob? What are you going to do with that temptation? I see you as silver, gold, and gold. I know what you can be, but boy, there's an awful lot of impurities in you because you've been rolling around in the dirt. You're freshly mined, and the impurities have to come out before you're truly as precious can be. The Lord chastens those whom he loves. He takes the precious things that he sees and he says, ooh, I can make this even better. And he remolds us and he reshapes us and he heats things up and he skims off the dross off the top of our lives, because that's what comes up to the surface in the refiner's pot. The muck and the impurities. He does chasten whom he loves. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. But while he sees those precious ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who haven't turned to him yet, he still sees the gold and he still sees the silver in their lives. And he says, oh, look at this one. He sees the dirt, he sees the impurities, but he sees what can be. And it's always going to make us better. He says, upon the wicked shall rain snares and fire and brimstone. Traps, fire, brimstone, those are all sources of heat. And a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup if they're going to fight his refining process. Then they'll still experience fire and brimstone, and they'll experience a storm. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way, is what we sang this morning. A horrible tempest. Unfortunately, for those that aren't going to be exercised by God's chastening, that will be the portion of their cup. Just across the page, and we'll be probably looking at this next week, we see exactly what happens here. In verse 4, David is speaking again of the wicked. And he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. See, the Lord maintains our lot. He's the one that maintains our cup. He fills our cup to overflowing and he maintains it. He keeps it going. The wicked are not so, though. The wicked shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, not ours. Because of a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, he maintains the lot. He maintains the substance. He sometimes keeps the heat up. And it can be for a long time. And it may be intermittent. It may be intermittent. We may feel like sometimes we've been under the gun. Maybe we felt that way before we knew Christ. We were always under the gun. We were always being scrutinized. People were always wondering what we were up to or what we were doing. And the Lord says, I know what they're doing. He says, don't worry about them, though. He says, I'm purifying. I see what's going on. And like the woman that was in the jeweler's store watching him purify in a refiner's cup, she says, well, how do you know when it's done? How do you know when it's purified? He said, when I can see my own reflection in the surface. That's what God's doing. When I can see myself in your life, then I know you're done. We all want to get there. That's the place where we all want to be, because we hate the chastening. We hate people turning up the heat under us. But it's God that turns up the heat. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, a horrible tempest, and that'll be the portion of their lot, but not ours. Good times and bad, we are to trust him. Difficult times and smooth times. Times of war and times for peace. Time for joy, time for sorrow. Be joyful to the Lord in everything. Trust Him in every one of our emotional responses to our own personal situations. And here's David: for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And literally, his countenance, his face, beholds the upright. When we look in a mirror, we see our own reflection, and that's what he's looking at. Are we upright? Are we there now? No, we're not there now. I still remember, and I probably mentioned this too many times, but I still remember a bookmark that I got when I was a new Christian. It says, "The Lord sees us as he would like us to be, but he accepts us the way we are." Because he is going to be at work. As Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, "He which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's an ongoing process. It's lifelong. And yet, it's one that we embrace because our desire is to reflect the Father, to reflect the Son. We're probably not going to get to chapter 12. I can hardly believe that it's only 7 verses that we've covered so far. But the Lord is telling us that we need to slow down. Don't bite off more than we can chew. Enjoy the refining process. And look inward and say, "Ooh, this has got to go and that's got to go." And be able to see the beauty that God sees in each of us, which is Himself. He's given us a moral code. And we know when we've broken it. Because we're troubled and we can't get away from it. He's given us that moral code of knowing the difference between good and evil. We have that knowledge from the tree of good and evil. We have that knowledge because of sin in the garden. It reminded us from the very beginning. As soon as they disobeyed, they knew it. Suddenly their life was divided between good and evil. There was no more just being in the presence of everything. It was make our choices between good and evil. Make them every day. Make them every minute. Choose the good. Flee idolatry. Flee fornication. Flee sin. Flee the things that God hates. Adopt his plans for us. The beginning of wisdom. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's to hate evil. Heavenly Father, as we think about all of these things, we see David on a roller coaster, and yet, Lord, we see him correcting this other person, this unseen third person that says, "Oh, take a vacation, run away for a while." Father, there's nothing sometimes that we'd like more than to just toss things up in the air and just take off. Escape for a while. Find a place of respite. But Lord, when the time is right, when our adversaries have been placated, when the battle is over, Lord, it's then that you cause us to lie down beside quiet waters, to take in that green pasture land that you have reserved for us in your kingdom. Lord, we won't take counsel from the ungodly, but we'll meditate on your word day and night. And Lord, in that, while we are laying beside your quiet waters that you have caused us to lay still beside, Lord, we'll take in your word and we'll meditate on it, we'll think about it. And in the resting is also the preparing for the next battle, which inevitably will come. Lord, strengthen us today. Strengthen us to see plainly and clearly the difference between good and evil and all of their subtleties. Lord, help us to be encouragers of one another. Help us to spread the gospel, looking for opportunities and being bold enough to grasp them and to touch somebody else's life in a positive, positive way. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we thank you for these 7 short verses, Lord. David lays it out for us. It's your word, inspired in him and recorded for our benefit. We thank you and ask that you walk with us this week. Lord, be pleased in all that we do. Be glorified in everything that goes on today in our lives and tomorrow and all week long until we come back together again. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.